I invite you to please turn over to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 4. This will be our text for today. Matthew 16:1 says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempted desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." If you've been paying attention to the media hype, then you know that tomorrow is a big day for West Tennessee. I trust that you're familiar with the solar eclipse, and that from Memphis we shall observe approximately 94% of the crescent blockage of the sun. Now, if you went to Paducah, Kentucky, or Clarksville, Tennessee, or other places along the path, then you could witness the total eclipse. And yes, there is a good deal of excitement over this astrological event. But for those who may not know, according to spacefacts.com, a solar eclipse is a natural event that takes place on the Earth when the moon moves in its orbit between the Earth and the sun. A total solar eclipse can happen once every 1 to 2 years. This makes them very rare events. The longest a total solar eclipse can last is 7.5 minutes. Now, tomorrow's event should be approximately 2 minutes or so. And I think someplace in Illinois was the peak point. But anyway, during this total solar eclipse, conditions in the path of totality can change quickly. Air temperatures drop and the immediate area becomes dark. If any planets are in the sky at the time of a total solar eclipse, they can be seen as points of light. Interesting, isn't it? According to theplanets.org, the reason solar eclipses happen is that the distance between the sun and the earth is about 400 times the moon's distance from the earth. And so the sun's diameter is also approximately 400 times larger than the moon. And what that means is that the sun and the moon both have a very similar size when viewed from the earth. So when the moon passes in front of the sun, it blocks the light from reaching the earth. That was all guesswork, wasn't it? How lucky was that? No luck to it. God created the heavens and the earth and put the moon in place, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Well, that's a total solar eclipse, or deals with the solar eclipses. And if you plan to view the eclipse tomorrow, do so safely. Use proper eye protection. Oh, and enjoy. Enjoy it. But if you miss it, about 1.5 years, you can go somewhere else and see it. And so, anyway, my desire is not to expound on solar eclipses. Rather, to use this opportunity to turn your attention from heavenly signs to the signs of the times. You see, Jesus dealt with those who looked for a sign. And I believe we can learn from his lessons. So I've entitled this message today, Signs of the Times. And let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Bless those who could not be here due to sickness and providential hindrance. And Lord, bless them, heal them. We pray for the bereaved that you would comfort them. Just meet all the needs. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. Help us, O Lord, to be cognizant of who you are and that you're on your throne. And help us to love you and to serve you and to be found true unto you. And Lord, help us not to be distracted by the things of this life, but let us be following after you and to be found true. We pray again for the lost that they would come to know you. Bless our time today. And we pray that you bless your word as it goes out. Speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Signs of the times are what we want to think about. And we're here in Matthew chapter 16. You glance back at verse 1, which we have already read. And we'll notice at the beginning of that text that the religious leaders who had seen Jesus' works and they knew of his influence over the community, they came to him asking for proof, didn't they? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, Well, they've witnessed these events for a long time, and that just isn't enough. They want some proof. Let me share with you a verse out of John chapter 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? I mean, all of the people being healed, people being raised from the dead, and eyes of the blind being opened, that just wasn't enough. What kind of sign are you going to show unto us that we might know who you are? So we read in verse 1 that they desired a sign from him, that it says in the text, from heaven. And he needed to show some sort of proof as to his claim to divinity. Now, either this statement here that says it was a sign from heaven, either this is do something that only God can do, and we're sure that only God can do, or it has produced a sign that's visible in the heavens. Not sure which it could be, but they're asking a sign from him, that he would show a sign from heaven. And when you glance into verse 2 and verse 3, it's remarkable how he answers, because his answer to them in regard to this sign involves atmospheric conditions. Interesting, because that's what we're thinking about tomorrow, the astrological event that's going to take place. His response deals with astrological events, deals with atmospheric conditions. And so we read in verse 2, well, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and it is morning, you will say it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And so they were able, got to the place through experience that they knew when it was red at night, and what's a sailor's delight, right? And then when it's red in the morning, sailor take warning. And so they were able to recognize that. In a parallel passage found in the book of Luke chapter 12, you're welcome to turn over there, Luke chapter 12. I read three verses over here. In these statements that he makes unto these people, he gives a couple other things in regard to the atmospheric conditions. This is Luke 12:54. He said also to the people, when you see the cloud arise out of the west, straightway you say there cometh a shower, and so it is. They could predict the weather, couldn't they? And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. They knew, didn't they? Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you not discern this time? Go back to our passage. Do you recognize that Jesus' response to them, their concern, you show us some sort of sign? Personally, I think they're looking for some sort of astrological event that only he could do, so that they would see, because his response is with the atmosphere. You can discern so many things. You can tell and predict weather. But his response then didn't have anything to do with weather, but the signs of the times, wasn't it? And so in the latter part of verse 3, we find this rebuke. We just read the rebuke over in Luke chapter 12. But notice once again here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3, he says, oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And he calls them hypocrites, and so they are. Jesus didn't pull any punches when he dealt with these kind of people, did he? He calls them snakes in another place. But hypocrites. And it really just boils down to the idea that they can interpret the weather, but they cannot understand the present time. He says, you can discern the face of the sky. Now, Matthew uses a word here that comes from, it's a compound word. It's actually a word with a preposition that means through judgment. But the word means to separate or to sever. It is to make a distinction or a difference. And so it is to scrutinize or to examine. And so the word discern is correct here. You can discern the face of the sky. And so it is to judge or to decide a cause. So when they look out and they see it red at night, they can go, oh, it's going to be nice out tonight. If the south wind's blowing, they know it's going to heat up, right? And so they can make those kind of judgments. Now, the interlinear, and that is that I have in my possession, and that's a translation from the Greek into the English, they translated this entire sentence this way. You know how to discern the face of the heavens, but the signs of the times you cannot. And that's really what Jesus is saying unto them. You want a sign. You can discern the things of the heavens. But you're really missing out on what's going on in our present contemporary society, is saying unto them. Now, we had read over in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 56 that rebuke. Let me remind you of that, because he said, but how is it that you do not discern this time? You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern this time. This word that Luke uses is a little bit different term than what Matthew uses. This word by Luke says to prove. And it is to prove by trial. It is to test. And so it is to examine or put to the proof. It is to decide upon after examination. The word discern is good. So it just really boils down to that they made these judgments that, you know what, when it's red at night, then it's going to be fair weather. And it's red in the morning, you know it's going to be foul weather. When we see the cloud coming from the west, and so they were in the northern hemisphere, when the cloud comes from the west, then it's going to rain. Now they could discern this, couldn't they? They could make a proper judgment upon it. But they were unable to discern the signs of the times. And so here in Matthew chapter 16, we look into verse 4. Jesus rebukes them in verse 3 and calls them hypocrites, but he reproves them in verse 4. And so in verse 4 he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And so he calls that generation a wicked and adulterous generation. And he limits the response. They said, we want to see a sign. He said, I'm not going to give you any sign, but I will give you one. So he just limits it down. And over in the book of Mark, in chapter 8 and verse 11, Mark's record there doesn't even say anything about the sign of the prophet Jonas. It just says that there's going to be no sign given to this generation. So the limited response that Jesus is going to allow this generation, the generation of his day, is going to be very minute. Just that one sign. Now we find that sign, as mentioned in verse 4, it's going to be the sign of the prophet Jonas. So let's discuss for a few moments, what about this sign of Jonas? Jesus said, you want a sign? I'm not going to give you a sign. You can discern all this, but you can't discern the society and what's going on at this time, but I will give you one. What is this sign? Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, earlier on, he had discussed things like this. And it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 12, just a few verses, verse 38 down through verse 41. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we should see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Keep a finger in Matthew because I'm coming right back, but I do want to read Luke's account in Luke chapter 11. Just the three verses or so over here. Luke chapter 11. We'll come right back to Matthew. Luke chapter 11, and in verse 16, notice we have the statement. It says, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Correct? You see that? Now we're going to skip some verses, but go down to verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say. So here's his response to their desiring a sign. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. So now what we have link up, and you go back to the book of Matthew, is you find in the text that he says, I'm going to give you just one sign. It's the sign of Jonas, prophet Jonas, right? Now, Luke's account makes it very clear for us, just like Jonah was assigned to Nineveh, who is it that's going to be assigned to their generation, to that generation at that time? So also shall the Son of Man be to this generation, right? So when we're thinking about, go back to Matthew, when we're thinking about the prophet Jonas as being assigned, who does that equate to? It equates to Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew. In verse 40 and in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 12, we have these statements about Jonah. Now, he says, as Jonah, beginning of verse 40, was 3 days and nights in the whale's belly. Is this true? Well, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Yes, it is true. And by the way, God wrote, had Jonah's account of it, and Jesus knew Jonah's account. He knew the truth anyway. But it's true, isn't it? This is the Jonah and the whale is not just a story. It really happened. And Jesus points out the sign of Jonah's here. And so he says, well, Jonah's for 3 days, three nights in the whale's belly. But then I also want you to notice when we look into this text that Jonah preached God's judgment, didn't he? Now, I know that to be the case because in our text it says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." See that in verse 41? And so, is that true? Did Jonah preach? Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 records for us, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Jonah just went and preached as God told him to preach. And so, he preached God's judgment. And what happened? Well, we read in the text that in verse 41, that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Is that true? Well, Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 said, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest even from them even to the least of them." So way back when, in the days of Jonah, he went to Nineveh and preached. These people heard the message, believed the message, and repented. And God took his judgment away from Nineveh. And it was delayed for many years. But what do you find in the text? Look here in Matthew chapter 12. And notice in verse 41 that the men of Nineveh is going to condemn the modern generation in which Jesus lived. That's what he says in the text. "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it." That's what it says. Why will they do so? Because, here's the reason, the last part of verse 41 says, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now one greater than Jonah is here, and that generation has not listened. They have not repented, and they have not believed. Yet a greater than Jonah is there. Do you know what it is? They could discern the sky, but they could not discern the signs of the time. That's what Jesus told them, wasn't it? How is it you can tell all this, but you can't discern the signs of the times? What were the signs of the times? A couple references. Acts chapter 13, if you desire to turn over there. Acts chapter 13. What should those Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and lawyers, the people of that generation, what should they have understood and comprehended? But they missed. They never discerned it. Well, I just submit unto you a few thoughts in regard to this. I believe that they did not understand the fulfillment of Scriptures as being during their days. Acts chapter 13, verse 27. We have this declaration. And it says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Why did the Jews kill Jesus Christ? Because, despite what Jesus had to say, and the prophets which they had from Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath for generations, they did not believe it, they did not understand it, they did not connect the dots to know that this was the one who was the fulfillment of Scripture. And Jesus had come. He was the promised Messiah. And he was in their presence. But they did not understand the Scripture. And so they actually fulfilled Scripture in their lack of understanding. Right? That's that generation. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That means that they failed to recognize the Messiah's presence. They didn't understand the word, and they certainly didn't realize that that was Jesus when he showed up. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 7, and in verse 8, Paul writing to the church of Corinth says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto his glory." Now, unto our glory. Now notice he says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They just did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Luke chapter 23, my other point I wanted to share with you, and then I have a connected reference. Luke chapter 23. They could tell when it was going to rain, and they could tell when it was going to be warm. They could discern the face of the sky, but they could not discern the signs of the time. And Jesus makes this declaration. I'm just going to pull this verse out, but I'm not pulling it out of a wrong application. I'm just telling you what he says to the daughters of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 23, verse 31, he says, "For if these things be done in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" If you will do things like this and you have all this opportunity, what's going to happen when you don't have opportunity? If you'll do it in the green, what's going to happen in the dry? Now, a connected reference I wanted to give to this is John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says, "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Wasn't it true that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, became a man? The light shined in the darkness. And they did not comprehend that darkness. So in John chapter 3 and in verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, "The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." What about this sign of Jonas? Jesus said, "I'm only going to give you one sign." We know what that sign is. They're not going to get that sign. They're not going to understand the sign. And we've given you some information that backs that up. What's all that mean for us? What are the signs of our times? Now, Jesus rebuked them because they did not understand the signs of the time. Are you understanding the signs of the time? We can interpret astrological conditions, can't we? I mean, those astronomers can plot it out, and they know exactly where this path of the sun is going and where the moon's going to be and where you the best place to view it and how long it's going to last, when it starts, when it's finished, and what percentage if you're not in a direct path. I mean, they can see all that. I was told that the next one's about a year and a half, and you can go over to Arkansas someplace and you'll get to see it over there. I mean, these things happen. They happen on about every year and a half. It just doesn't happen here every year and a half. And so I remember when I was a kid looking at an eclipse. Laura remembers her when in school. They went outside and looked at the eclipse. Well, I don't remember seeing one since. So either I wasn't paying attention or it just hadn't really crossed this path through where I lived at the time. I don't know. But we can discern the face of the sky, can't we? We can pretty much predict weather, and we know that tomorrow is going to be an eclipse, and barring some huge event from God, it's going to happen. Now, is there anything particular about tomorrow in my perspective? No. It's an eclipse. It happens every year and a half. It just doesn't happen here every year and a half. Should you be going now and selling all your goods and going and looking for the return of the Lord? No, that'd be foolish. What's going to happen tomorrow, unless God does something spectacular, I just don't see any connection with it, the prophecy or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ or any huge event. It's an eclipse. But we can discern it, and our world can discern it, and millions of people. I mean, they're coming from everywhere to go see this. And they're just all excited, aren't they? Our generation can discern the face of the sky, but they have not discerned the signs of the times. Let me prove this. We are a wicked and adulterous generation, aren't we? Are we any better than Jesus' generation? Have we gotten any better? Actually, we've gotten worse, I think. He called them a wicked and adulterous generation. I say that our society is a wicked and adulterous generation. And they don't like that statement, but it's just going to have to sit. And they'll probably throw me in jail eventually if making those statements, because you're not allowed to say the truth anymore. But it's true. This is a wicked and adulterous generation. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe that we exhibit last days character. And the reason I say it that way is because I don't know for sure that we're in the last days. I believe that we're in the last days. I think the return of the Lord is very, very soon. But I don't know that for sure. So, one thing I do know, when I read in 2 Timothy about the characteristics of people in the last days, we are certainly living in those kind of characteristics, whether or not it is the last days. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, we've got to recognize this is the signs of our time, see? For this I know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Don't we see this on every hand? That is our society. And if we're not in the last days, we sure look like we're in the last days, because that's our times. This is our the signs of our times. And you need to recognize that. Over in Jude, just two verses in Jude. That's that little book right before Revelation. And in Jude, verse 18 and verse 19, it says, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts? These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. A lot of false religion, but nothing true. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That's the way Paul expressed it to Timothy. But then, if you would, one other verse reference. Go to the book of Romans chapter 1. You want to talk about the signs of the times. And yeah, absolutely, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Jude verse 18 and verse 19. Romans chapter 1, and we're just going to go through the text. We'll not expound it much, but look at verse 18 down through the chapter. Don't we see our society? Oh my, we got to have enough awareness here. Romans chapter 1, pick it up there in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of the of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed Himself to mankind through the creation, and there ought to be a recognition that God is in heaven and there's a God to which they must stand and give an account before. But man does not care. But they all know, they're all aware, and they're without excuse. Now, notice it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, when they were, this was revealed to them, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we have the smartest one of the smartest generations. I don't know if it's the smartest, because I can't verify that. But we have a very intelligent generation. And with computers, we have the advancement of knowledge just multiplies very, very quickly. And yet we have so many people, they're professing themselves to be wise, and they're foolish. They reject God, and they reject His Word, and they don't understand. And yet they're brilliant people, and they have a lot of awareness. But they're missing a lot because they reject God. Now that's what we read in the text. It's all around us. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now they've done that for centuries, have they not? They worship all sorts of idols. They still do. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our world is so far off in their worship of the deity, they have no clue. And as a result, they cannot discern the signs of the times and the generation in which they live. But notice this continued description. Man, this just tells 2017 modern America and the rest of the world. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Notice what it discusses, and we see that in our generation, all around our society, and it's being approved, and God says it's corrupt. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Further description, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so we see this very direct description of our society. And these people not only enjoy what they do, and they know the judgment of God, and they don't care what God thinks, they take pleasure in those other people that will do the very same things. What we find is that this is the character of the last days. Now, Jesus told His generation, this is who you are. You fail to see the signs of the times. And just like that generation, there was a rejection of the truth. There was a rejection of the truth in His days. There's a rejection of truth in our days. Men of God will stand up and preach and declare the Word of God, and people will not hear. They will not listen, and they will not believe. That's the signs of the times, isn't it? And of course, as it was in those days, there's a failure to repent and turn to God. Now, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but you have not, and you will not. This is our generation in which we live. This is the signs of our time. And the signs of our time is no different than the signs of Jesus' time, is it? Not at all. Well, you say, well, then, if I don't have to worry about the eclipse tomorrow, then I can turn my attention on something else. Yes, you can. I don't see it as any sign. Do we need proof and signs and visions and I need to see this and need to see that? And I recognize when we get to the book of Revelation, there are signs in the heaven. There are things that you can determine. But do you need that now? Go back to Matthew chapter 12 as we come to a conclusion of this message. The sign, I believe, that you ought to be concerned with is not the astrological sign tomorrow or next week or next year. It is not the sign of our atmosphere and the conditions. The only sign that you need to be concerned with, I think, is the sign that's found in Matthew chapter 12, and it's in verse 40, the last part of the verse, because Jesus said, and I'm in Luke, so I need to get back to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 40, Jesus made this declaration. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Remember the equation? The sign of the prophet Jonas is the sign of the Son of Man coming. And what was the sign of Jonas? 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth. That's the sign that Jesus gave to that society. They to be crucified, buried, and risen again the third day. Does that ring a bell to you in any way? In my notes, I typed AKA the gospel. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news of Jesus Christ. What's the sign that Jesus left for His society? One sign. And it was that He'd be 3 days in the bowels of the earth. That means He was killed, He was buried, and He rose again. What sign should you be concerned with today? The sign you ought to be concerned with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and risen again. Signs of the time, my friend, are you so distracted with everything that you miss the gospel? Let me offer you these few statements in closing. First of all, there is nothing wrong with being excited over the eclipse. Nothing wrong with that. Get the right glasses. Get out, look at it, enjoy it. Videotape it if you want. Do whatever. Watch it. Nothing wrong with that. Research it. Google it. Nothing wrong with being excited over it. Number two, such eclipses happen every 1.5 years approximately. So don't interpret tomorrow as a divine sign or a special life-altering a signal or a warning from the universe. I just think that would be a mistake to do so. And it can be life-altering. You go out there and stare at it, you're going to burn your retinas right out of your eyeballs. So you don't want to do that. But don't put anything special, unique to tomorrow. It's what happens. It's the way God set the planets in motion. Number three, take heed that you don't get caught up with the natural phenomena, that you fail to discern the spiritual indicators that are about you. And so many people in our society are caught up with so many things, they miss the signs of the times. So number four, you have God's Word. You do not need signs for proof of His existence or for validation of the truth. You don't need to be going, God, show me a sign. Reveal this to me. You have His Word. Read it and study it and know what God has to say. Number five, but if you do seek after a sign, I want to remind you that Jesus only gave one. And it was the sign of Jonah, wasn't it? And so I ask you in closing, has Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection had any impact upon you? You recognize you're a lost sinner. You see that Christ died and was buried and risen again, and that He'll give you eternal life. Would you repent? Would you believe on the Lord? Respond to the only sign that Jesus left behind. But I don't think you're going to respond to that sign unless you have some sort of discernment of the signs of the times. You need to know where we're living and where we're at. Judgment is coming, and if we aren't in the last days, I'd be shocked. But I'll tell you, God's judgment is coming to this world, so sinner, you better be ready. You need to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And may we who are Christians love Him and serve Him and be found true. And enjoy the eclipse. Just don't get sidetracked. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Let's stand. Father in heaven, again, we thank You for the day and the privilege of sharing Your Word. I pray that You just speak it to every one of our hearts by the work of Your Spirit, saving the lost and strengthening the saved. Give us understanding of Your Scriptures, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers 328. 328.